Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone today. I hope you've had a good week in the Lord and are ready to begin the second half of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. If you're our guest this morning, we welcome you. We're thankful that you are here. We look forward to the opportunity and are grateful for it to minister God's word to you. If this is your first time with us, I don't think I see... maybe we have some first-time guests. Please make sure that you see myself or one of the other pastors before you leave. We have a gift for you that we would like to give you, and we'd like to know how we can better minister to your family. This morning, as I said, we're going to be in the second half of the book of Ephesians. You can go ahead and be turning there to chapter 4 in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. These are the words of the living God. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His words. As many of us in here are parents, we all have varied hopes for our children. We hope that they do well in academics and in school. If they play sports, we hope that they enjoy them and they excel at them. And we hope that they are able to maintain and make quality friendships. As they move into adulthood out from under our immediate care, we hope that they will be productive in the many different areas of their lives. First and foremost, in their walk and obedience to Christ, but also in their families as they marry and have children, also in their jobs and careers. One of the things that we hope for is that our children will represent our families well, that they will live in such a way in these different areas of their lives that our family name will have respect in the communities in which they live and in which we do. We want to be well thought of. We want people to know that we raised our kids right, that we disciplined them, and that we did the best we could to ensure that they would improve the community that they live in and not cause problems and chaos in it. If you're the oldest child in your family, you are probably the one that can most relate to these expectations and family pressures in your life. If you're not the oldest child, such as myself, you probably have a different experience of these realities. If you're like me, you began to learn of this expectation to uphold the family name when you did something not particularly smart and your oldest sibling came up and smacked you in the back of the head and asked you what you were doing. We don't act like that way in our family, preceded by them dragging you around by your ear to apologize to many people, even those who had nothing to do with the situation. And maybe that's just my experience, but I think you get the point. There is an expectation on our behavior that is commensurate or equal to the family or community to which we belong. You cannot do whatever you want to do. You cannot act on every thought or desire that pops into your mind. You have to learn to control yourself and realize that whatever you do, whether good or bad, you are not just representing yourself. You are the reputation of your family. As Paul opens up the second half of his letter, he will be teaching these Ephesians and us how we should live in light of our position in Christ, in God's kingdom, as part of his family. And he begins in a similar manner when he says in verse 1, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." When I hear that, I hear my sister's voice telling me that I cannot act like an idiot because that's not how we do it in the Jones household. And while many of us can probably relate to our sisters telling us that, we also have many brothers and sisters in Christ who come from families where there were no expectations on them. Perhaps there was even an expectation that they would cause problems, and representing their family name in the community meant that they would be thought of very poorly. And this is precisely where, as we learned last week, that our experiences, however varied they may be, must be informed by Scripture and not the other way around. As we look in verse 1 here in our passage this morning, we remember all that Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel. He says he is a prisoner for Jesus. And we see him urging all those who would follow Christ to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they have been called. Walk in a manner worthy of the family that they have been adopted into. If you're wondering what this looks like, we will be digging into that this week and over the next 6 weeks. But we can also begin by bringing to the forefront of our minds passages that we have heard before that can help shape this thinking in our mind. So let me read a few. One from Matthew. "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?'" In 1 Corinthians, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your bodies." Or in Philippians chapter 1, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Let us hear these passages again, and perhaps they bring to mind other passages that are familiar, that are along the same lines. And as we remember these things, let's realize that regardless of our position in this life, whether high or whether low or somewhere in the middle, God is not a respecter of persons. He does not have respect for our position in life because he has told us that we are his workmanship and we are to walk in the works that he has prepared for us. Not only that, but we are to walk in those works in the ways in which he has prescribed for us to do so. So what exactly is this manner of living worthy of the calling to which we've been called as adopted children of God, citizens of his kingdom? Look at verses 2 and 3 with me. "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As God begins to teach us through the Apostle Paul what it means to live in a manner worthy of what we have been called, he begins with unity. The default position and attitude of the follower of Christ is not to be one of divisiveness, but is to be one of unity. When you look at verse 2 and you see humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with each other in love, let's realize that the point of these things, of acting in those ways towards each other, is to maintain the unity within the body of Christ. But let us notice as we begin here that this is not a unity for unity's sake, but rather it is a unity of the Spirit of God in the bond of peace. In our world today, when most people think of keeping unity, the idea is to do whatever it takes to avoid conflict and disagreement. You can't say things that will hurt people's feelings, and you can't do things that will cause people to feel uncomfortable or unwelcome. And unfortunately, we can readily see that many churches have failed to renew their minds and not be conformed to the ways of the world because this worldly idea of unity has meant that sin is rarely, if ever, dealt with in the church. It is so much so that what Paul says in Romans 1 can be said of many churches today. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. However, we can be instructed here yet again that it is the Scriptures that are to inform our experiences and not the other way around. Unity in the body of Christ does not mean that there is a lack of confrontation and dealing with sin. On the contrary, unity requires this. The Bible is clear that we as brothers and sisters in Christ are to discipline each other in the church away from sin and towards righteousness. We are instructed to do this because there is no unity in the body of Christ if it is not unity within the Holy Spirit, who instructs us over and over again in the Scriptures that we must not live in the way of the world. We do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the ways of sinners, nor sit in the seats of mockers. We do not live in the ways of our former life before we knew Christ, when we were children of wrath, but rather we are to put on the new self and follow after Jesus in the ways in which he walked. In the body of Christ, in the church, we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the body of in the bond of peace. We are not to be harsh with each other as we grow together in our walks with the Lord, but rather we are to be gentle and patient with each other. However, we all know that it's more complicated than this because we have to deal with sin in each other's lives. Not only this, but we also recognize that not everyone who is in the church is a follower of Christ. Our Lord promised us that there would be tares among the wheat. There would be wolves among the flock. And as we deal with these different complications, it is those who are more mature in Christ who have a great responsibility. The mature are not to boast or berate those who have not yet attained to their level of maturity, but at the same time, we cannot allow the mature, immature, to stay that way any more than we would allow a child to never learn to walk just because they like crawling and they don't enjoy what it feels like to fall down while they're learning to walk. But in bringing people along in maturity, we should have the same attitude that we do as parents. We're to be humble, patient, bearing with each other in love. We do this realizing that it is the Holy Spirit that creates the unity within our church that we must be eager to maintain. Jesus said that his people do not lord things over each other, but rather we have to strive for unity, realizing, as it says in verse 4 through 6, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Jesus Christ in his flesh, as we have talked about, made Jew and Gentile one new man. He is the only way to the Father, and everyone who has looked to him in faith is a part of his body. There is only one body, and this one body only has one spirit. All who look to Christ in repentance and faith receive the exact same spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Having been called through the gospel, we all cling to the same hope that belongs to our call. None of us have yet walked through death's door. We have not experienced what is on the other side of that door. And when we do, all of our ideas and our theories will go out of the window, and there will just be the reality of what's there. The hope that belongs to our call of what's on the other side of death's door is that through faith in Jesus, when we do walk through that door, we can stand before the Creator of the universe, holy and blameless, and spend eternity with him as his children of mercy and not as objects of his wrath. A resurrection like Christ is the hope that belongs to our call. There is unity in the body of Christ, and we should be eager, each one of us, to maintain it, because in this body we all share the same spirit, the same hope. We all have the same Lord. We all have the same faith in Christ. We all share the same baptism. And while there is not at present agreement within the entire body of Christ on the mode of baptism, there is fundamental unity here concerning baptism, because we all agree with Paul's words in Romans 3 when he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism in death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been bought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." Within this unity that we are eager to maintain, there is also diversity. Just as there exists a fundamental unity in the being of the Godhead, there is also a diversity of persons. If you know your catechism, you know that there is but one God, the living and true God, and there are three persons in the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power, and in glory. And as it is in the Godhead, so it is reflected in the church. There is unity in our diversity. Look at verses 7 through 13 with me. "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. As we said last week, Christianity is neither a common confession to the exclusion of individual experience, nor is it a private piety without a corporate vision. The corporate body of Christ is made up of individuals, and as it says in verse 7, grace has been given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so as we begin to look at these gifts that have been given to each one of us, let us remember, as we have already seen, that these gifts are not for ourselves. Just as our one Lord and Savior did not come to be served, but rather to serve, so also the gifts that He gives to us are to be used in the service of the church corporate, as well as our individual brothers and sisters. And these gifts are to be used humbly, gently, patiently, eagerly, in order to maintain the unity of the Spirit until we all attain to the same things that Paul has been praying for in the two prayers in this book. Attaining to unity of our common faith. Attain unity until we all attain to the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Until we all mature in our understanding of Christ and our walk with Him. And because this is true, Paul quotes Psalm 68, 18 in verse 8, when he says, "When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." And in verses 9 and 10, we have an apostolic interpretation of Psalm 68 in saying he ascended. What does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. While we could discuss Paul's usage and interpretation of Psalm 68 and how this is an example of what he said in chapter 3, as we have already talked about, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. But the purpose of its usage here in Ephesians 4 is to show that Jesus, in his incarnation, descended from the glory that he had with the Father to become a man here on earth. And this same man who descended is the same one that ascended far above all the heavens. When he ascended on high to the right hand of the Father, he led a host of captives. He was the firstborn among many brothers. Brothers who, as we looked at in chapter 2, were captives of sin, dead in our transgressions. And in his ascension, he gave gifts to men. This portion of Scripture has been very confusing to me in the past, and it can be confusing to many, so I want to work our way through the confusion very quickly and put the pieces of the puzzle together. In Jesus' ascension, how did he give gifts to men? Remember what Jesus said to his disciples shortly before his death and resurrection in John 16. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So Jesus tells his followers that it is to their advantage that he is going away, because when he does, he is going to send the Holy Spirit to them. And after his resurrection, Luke, who is the author of the gospel that bears his name and the book of Acts, records for us Jesus telling his disciples, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So Jesus ascends to heaven, which Luke describes again in Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 2, we have the recording of the coming of the Holy Spirit, who gives the promised power to Jesus' apostles. And as Paul speaks of the distribution of the spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, he says, all these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each individually as he wills. So Jesus gives gifts to his people through the work of the Holy Spirit. And the gifts that we find Paul focusing on this morning are those gifts that are to be used for teaching and instruction. Jesus gave the church the apostles and the prophets that we spoke of in chapter 2, where it says God's household is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And whether you think the prophets being spoke of here are Old Testament prophets or New Testament prophets, we can all agree that a foundation need only be laid once. And now that we have the foundation that the apostles and prophets have laid, recorded for us, and preserved for us in the Scriptures, the church has the gifts of the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, whose primary function in the church is to teach and proclaim the faith that has once for all been delivered to the saints. This is not an exclusive or exhaustive list of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives the people of God, but Paul focuses here in chapter 4. His focus is unity. We are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling in ways that maintain the unity that we have in the Spirit. And the evangelists among us, the shepherds and the teachers, are to equip the people of God with unity as their aim. And we have already seen that this is not a worldly unity, void of conflict or correction, but rather the unity that we are to strive for, and the unity the Holy Spirit gifts the people of God for, is the unity of faith in Christ, the unity of knowledge of Christ, to maturity, to the fullness of Christ, a unity of understanding of what we have been learning and talking about in the first three chapters here in Ephesians. This is why those today who seek unity with the cults, such as Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, can be said to be wolves, in sheep's clothing. The Holy Spirit he does not and he will not lead his people to unite with those who deny the fundamental truths about Jesus recorded in Scripture. As John says in 1 John 2, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So do not be deceived, brothers and sisters, by those who seek unity with the cults. They say peace when there is no peace. And there is no peace, nor there can there be, because they have the wrong Jesus. And the Holy Spirit has given gifts to the church to not only strive for this unity, but to do so by equipping followers of Jesus Christ for the work of ministry. These works of ministry are the works that God has prepared us for, and they are the works that build up the body of Christ. So when we fail to gather together, or when we do gather together, but fail to grow in the Lord, we are hindering the process of building and maturing within the church. It is no different than if I were to cut off one of my fingers. My hand will still function and work. I will live, but I will not be able to do what I could have done had I still had it. It is vital that we not only grow in our faith and knowledge of Christ, but that we exercise the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us in this church. Why is this so vital? Look at verses 14 through 16. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. From the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The primary focus of our passage this morning is on those in the church who shepherd and teach the details of the foundation that has been laid by the apostles and prophets. While this is the focus, we must recognize that those that they are shepherding and teaching have been those that have been entrusted to them by the Holy Spirit. They are to do so in order to equip them for the work of ministering. And it is both the shepherds and teachers, as well as those that they are equipping, who are building up the body of Christ towards unity of faith and knowledge. Living in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called means that you must exercise the gifts the Holy Spirit has given you. If we desire as a people to please our Lord, we do not have the option of checking out when we gather together. As someone who does not have an outgoing personality, I understand and know how difficult it can be. Sometimes you want to just come to church and leave. You just want to sit, hear the Word of God, and then check out of the door after as soon as it's over. And here again, I must learn weekly, and you also must learn the lesson that our feelings do not get to control us. It is the other way around. We must control our feelings. We are to be directed by the Scriptures and not have our emotions, our particular feelings on a given week control us. We must understand that we are required to engage with our brothers and sisters gently, humbly, patiently, bearing with each other in love, exercising the gifts that we have been given. We must learn that my attendance and interactions when we gather together are not about me, myself, and I, but rather they are so that we may no longer be children, so that we collectively may no longer be immature and unstable like a young child just learning to walk, so that we collectively won't be tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. The growth and the maturity of this church does not depend solely on the work of the elders. As leaders, we will be given a stricter judgment for the leadership and teaching that we provide to you, the people that have been entrusted to us. But we are teaching and shepherding you, not only that you would mature and grow in your faith and knowledge of Christ, but that you would do the work of ministry. We need to understand as a people that if the elders are not shepherding and teaching, the church would suffer. But that's often the only thing that we look at. We need to understand that if the members of this body are not joining in the work of ministry, are not suffering in the same causes, the work of building up the body, this church suffers. Rather than the church suffering, we need to heed the final words of our passage this morning. Look at verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Rather than being a people who are going along to get along with a false sense of unity, we are to be a people that speak truth to each other and who do so in love. If there is sin in my life, or if there is immaturity in my life, in my walk with Christ, it is not loving for you to see it and not tell me about it. And when I say tell me about it, I don't mean just come and dump it all on my lap, but rather, as we have learned from our passage this morning, if you see sin or immaturity in my life or in each other's lives, You are to speak the truth to me and to each other, coming alongside me humbly, gently, patiently, bearing with me in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But as Paul says elsewhere, there is absolutely a time and a place to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort. This not only lays a great responsibility on us to be willing to come alongside each other with difficult conversations, but it also requires each of us to be willing to receive correction. I saw a cartoon on Facebook this past week of an Indiana Jones type character, and he was searching for this ruby. This one ruby, and the legend about this ruby was that anyone who walked into its presence, it would immediately tell them the truth. And so this guy's searching for it, and finally this Indiana Jones character finds this ruby, and as soon as he walks into the room, the ruby says, "You know, some of your problems are your own fault." And this character responds, "You little jerk, you don't know me." So rather than having this attitude when people confront us, we ought to be grateful to our brothers and sisters that they love us and love the church enough to seek out our maturity and our growth in Christ, because like it or not, if you are a follower of Christ, the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it has been equipped, as it says in verse 16. The Holy Spirit has uniquely determined to bring us together as a local manifestation of the universal body of Christ. Each one of us that have chosen to join ourselves to this body are a joint with which this body has been equipped. And when we are all living together, united in a manner worthy of the calling to which we are being called, we are being equipped and performing the work of ministry. When we are all working properly, this local church, this local body of Christ that we call the gathering, will grow and it will build itself up in love. The diversity of the gifts that Jesus Christ has given us through the Holy Spirit will create unity here at the gathering. So as we close this morning, let us not forget the foundational reason that we must live in this way is because this is what God requires of His people. Those who were strangers and aliens, who were children of wrath, God has now made His own by giving them His Son, sealing us with His Spirit, and we are to mirror this unity to the world through the diversity of gifts and functions that we each have been given in this body. We as a local congregation of believers are preaching a gospel to the world by how we live and love each other. May God help us to not be found today or ever preaching a false gospel by our lives, but rather may we today and always live in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Let's pray. Father, the things that you have called us to are not natural to us. We still war with our old nature, with the flesh. The things of the Spirit are contrary to the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the flesh are contrary to the things of the Spirit. But we are people of your Spirit. You have chosen us. You have redeemed us. You have sealed us with your Spirit. You have given us a new heart with new desires. Help us, Father. You have given us gifts through what your Son has accomplished and your Holy Spirit has applied to us. Help us, Father, to not ever be satisfied to come in here and sit and not engage and to walk away. Help us to see this morning, Father. Help us all to have our eyes open that when we do that, we are stunting the growth of this church. We were refusing in sin to walk in a manner worthy to which we've been called. We are refusing to recognize that our salvation, the gifts that have been given to us, are not for us, but they are so that we can serve others. Father, I thank you for the people that you have uniquely brought together here at the gathering. And Lord, as we go from here today forward, I pray, I ask you, Father, that you would help us, give us willingness to have difficult conversations with each other. God, help us to never allow us to see sin in each other's lives and not talk about it. And Lord, as we seek to do these things, some will be offended, some will leave. But God, I ask that you would give us the grace to not only engage in these conversations, but be willing to receive these conversations, knowing that none of us are perfect, which is the whole point of the gospel, that we are not perfect, that we cannot stand before you holy and blameless in our works and in our righteousness, but that we need your Son, who is the perfect man, who is the only one who perfectly obeys the Father and does his will. Lord, that we need to look to him for our righteousness. And as we do, you have promised to conform us to his image, which means, Lord, this is not just pie in the sky by and by. This is boots on the ground. This is us getting real with each other, telling the truth in love, being patient with each other, but not allowing each other to live in immaturity. God, help us to be willing to walk in these ways, understanding that these are not options for us, but these are requirements of all who are citizens of your kingdom. We ask for this mercy and this grace in Jesus' name. Amen.